A few weeks are new to us. We're in a series in the book of the Bible called Hosea. And Hosea is a prophet writing in the second half of the 8th century BC, and he's writing to the northern kingdom of Israel, and he's talking about the impending judgment and exile that will come as the Israelites will be carried away into Assyria. And as we've said, this book is divided into two main parts, and we're going to finish the first main one today. Chapters 1 through 3 are the kind of enacted prophecy or maybe analogy, you could say, of the unfaithful wife and the faithful husband played by Gomer and Hosea. And these are sort of real events that took place. And that leads us into the second half of the book, chapters 4 through 14, which are about unfaithful Israel and faithful God. And so they tell the same story in different ways. And the main kind of thrust of the book is that despite Israel's unfaithfulness, God just can't let go of Israel, his people, for his love and his compassion are so strong. And so the title of this whole series is A Love That Can't Let Go. And in the Lord's providence, the passage this morning is just really perfect for where we are right now seasonally. First, it's a beautiful text, actually, for the season of Advent, as we'll see. Second, it wraps up, like I said, this first part right before we take a break for Christmas and New Year's and some other things, so it's just a perfect time to break. And thirdly, to be honest, I am just absolutely emotionally drained from this book. I mean, in the best of ways, but I mean, it's just such a powerful text. I mean, week after week, I just feel drained after engaging the text during the week and preaching it on Sunday. Just the heart of God, so intense. I've been spending, you know, time just weeping every week over this text. And so I need a break from Hosea, and then we'll get back into it. So let's jump in. The text has been read, and now let's break it down and pursue the heart of God. And that's why we do what we do here. So I want to break it down into three different sections. I want to talk about the past, which is an enacted prophecy that reflects on kind of where the situation has been. That's in verse 1. The present, we're going to talk about an exilic period that is about to come into the present. That's verses 2 through 4. The future, which is an expected promise, as in expectation, and that's verse 5. So what we'll do is I'll explain the text and go through each verse, and then we'll go back through with some application at the end. And this message will be pretty heavy on the application part after we wrestle with the text a little bit. So let's start with the past, an enacted prophecy, verse 1, and let's read again verse 1 together. Hosea says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes.'" So after the stunning reversal, and that was the title of last week's message, in chapter 2, and the reversal of the names that ends chapter 2 in verse 23, previewing what God would do, we kind of get snapped back into the present reality of the situation that still is, Israel's disobedience and unfaithfulness. And in order to truly understand it and feel God's heart, Hosea had to live through the emotions himself. And so God had to show him what he feels in a way before he would tell him what it reveals. And so my title this morning, Show and Tell, and that theme will come up a few times. And there's a major application here in how God deals with Hosea, and we'll wait till the end to show that. But this becomes an enacted, meaning acted out, prophecy that Hosea gives. And it's just a brilliant move by God. I mean, you can feel what that must have felt like for Hosea. As I said last week, I mean, it would be like you lavishing gifts on your spouse, and they took those gifts and they offered them to another lover. That's the heartbreak of Hosea, and that's the heartbreak of God. And yet God remains faithful to Israel, and he asks Hosea to do the same to his wife so that Hosea can catch a glimpse of the heart of God. It seems that Gomer's situation has not changed. since chapter 2, especially if you read verse 2. Like Israel, she is still captivated by other lovers. The sensual language in this book is no accident, for much of it has to do with Israel's participation in the sensual cultic religions that existed and surrounded by them, and them participating in them. And that's what the sacred raisin cakes refer to, actually, because raisin cakes were thought to be a sexual stimulant of the day and were used in religious acts in other religions. So you get the Song of Solomon. There's this love poem in the Bible, in case you don't know, and it's this very dramatic, dare I say, erotic love poem in the Bible. God loves love in the right context of marriage. And so she says to her lover, "Sustain me with raisins," in this love poem, "for I am faint with love." And so the idea here that raisins were sort of used for that purpose. And so, you know, if you're looking for a late Christmas gift for your spouse, a bag of raisins, maybe throw that in the stocking, and they'll get it now. So, and that's funny, of course, but it is deadly serious in this passage. It shows incredible betrayal by Israel. Think of the song we played last week where God says, "You broke my heart." I mean, God is saying, while I'm here loving you in constant, faithful love, what are you loving? Raisin cakes. I mean, how trivial our affections can be. How quickly we go after unworthy objects. I mean, while God's constant disposition toward us is love, what are we loving? Is it material things, our house, our television shows, our vacations? Is it, as it is here, sexual fantasy or gratification? What are we loving? What do our affections lie? There's a great book out by Jamie Smith, one of my favorite authors, "You Are What You Love." And Israel loves the sacred raisin cakes. It's just an example of them basically cheating on God, offering these to Baal, the other gods, as was often done, as a thanks for the harvest. So Hosea's love for unfaithful Gomer illustrates God's love for unfaithful Israel. And so God's love and compassion, which is the main theme of this book, is just an unexplainable, undeserved love that can't let go. I mean, this passage says, though they turn to other gods, meaning though Israel has broken the first and foremost of all the commandments, Exodus 23, "You shall have no other gods before me," meaning no other gods shall rival you in my heart, shall have your affection. Though they break that, God just can't let go of Israel. And basically, we receive no explanation for why, except love. And this is the wonder of divine forgiveness, literally enacted by Hosea. Later in Hosea 11, chapter verse 1 and 11, we'll introduce the analogy of the parent-child relationship, where God says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him." And that's the one and only explanation. "I gave birth to you as a people, so I can't let you go because I've claimed you as my own." The same word for love is used in this whole entire section here. It's the Hebrew word ahav. I remember learning it in university, remembering it. Ahav means to love, so I would just say to myself, "I have to love." It works for me. You got to come up with tricks to learn a language. But the contrast here is astounding. God loves Israel. They love raisin cakes. So the difference between God's love and Israel's love is keenly felt, just as Hosea loves his wife, though she is an adulteress. And so this section deals with the past, where we've been, how Israel has behaved, and how Gomer has behaved in the analogy, which has brought us to this current, present situation where something has to be done. And so we move to the present, an exilic period that is about to come on Israel. Verse 2, so Hosea says, in regards to Gomer, "So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley." So Hosea bought her back. The implication is here that he bought her back from slavery, for the price of a slave would have been 30 shekels. So he does 15 in actual money and 15 in goods and barley. So part of the point is that love is costly. Love is costly, and love involves action. I love the quick transition, verse 1 to verse 2. Verse 1, go show your love. Verse 2, so I bought her. Action. And then verse 3. And verses 3 through 5 begins the picture of kind of exile and return. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. These are sort of the justified disciplinary guidelines, which are temporarily laid out. God says, here are the terms of reconciliation, which include remaining with Hosea, not participating in sexual intimacy of any kinds. So just as in verse 1, verse 3 is the prophetic action that follows. Just as in verse 1, there's a prophetic action, and then the explanation here, there's a prophetic action in verse 3, and then the explanation is in verse 4, and you pick up on it easily by the word for, right? So for, the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. And this is all for Israel's good. It's a time of purification. The exile, of course, is what is in mind here. And without going through each of these and their meanings, the basic message is this, that God will strip Israel of everything she has used to substitute what she was made for, namely direct relationship and dependence on Yahweh himself. So these other things will be removed, these things that Israel was leaning from, mostly that they borrowed from other nations and religions and began using, they must be removed so that Israel can remember how to depend on the Lord himself. So the basic message is that the Lord will renew his relationship with Israel, but it will take some time. They are about to be disciplined for their unfaithfulness because it's the only way they might learn to once again be the people of God, be dependent on him. I mean, if God could do it another way, he would. He sent warnings. His desire is for mercy and not judgment, but they did not repent. And so in love and a broken heart, he must take them into exile so they can remember who they are. So the present situation will be one of what becomes the exilic period when Israel is taken from its land into Assyria, which does happen. But the exile will be temporary. And so this section ends, as almost all biblical prophecy, even ones of judgment, with hope. So we come to verse 5, the future, an expected promise, meaning expectation. And we come to the most exciting and maybe important word in this whole text, afterwards. The Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in that last day. The many days of verse 4 will be over, and the joyful climax will be upon the people. They will return. It signals both an inward spiritual repentance, but also a literal outward return from exile back into the land. God has done, you know, all the reversing up until now, but then here, finally, his reversing leads to Israel's reversal. They will come back. Why? Because the kindness of God leads us to repentance, as Romans 2:4 says. See, we repent because God is good. In New Testament terms, we repent because we love Jesus. And we have true sorrow because we love him. We repent because God says, as we said from last week, call me my husband, not my master. No other God communicates to his people like that. Divine judgment leads to divine restoration, and that's a repeated pattern throughout this book. And it says they'll come to David, their king. It points to the messianic hope that they had, the long-awaited and expected Messiah, who is Jesus. And that's why this text is just perfect for Advent because that's what this season is all about when we anticipate, remember, and celebrate the hope that was longed for. The last days refers to that messianic age, the time we are now living in. And so they come in trembling, realizing what they've done, understanding who Yahweh is, who the other gods are not, trembling, knowing what they've given up, coming back to Him. I mean, just the sheer terror that they're about to experience from the absence of the chesed, the covenant faithfulness of God. Have you ever been there in any way where you've run away from God, you've pursued other things, and then that terror, not of God, but just that what my life looks like when I'm not in the grip and love of God the way I know I should be. And so we come back knowing what we've given up, trembling before Him. So that hopefully gives you a feel just for this section and what's happening. So let's spend some time on application because there's quite a bit here. And I want to go through each point and reflect on what it means for our lives if we want to follow God's heart. So we just stand with me for a second and let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to give us what we need to hear from Him. So Lord, as we move into application, Lord, from this rich text, Lord, this challenging text, God, I pray for courage, that we would long to obey You in joy. Lord, that we would long to entangle our hearts with You, Lord. God, as the spiritual writers before us have called it, union with Christ is what we're after, Lord. For our hearts to feel what You feel, to see what You see, to know what You know, Lord. That is a dangerous prayer. But Lord, hopefully that's the desire of our hearts. So Lord, open us up to receive from You right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to do five applications, and these are under, you may be seated, each application in on the back of your bulletin there. The application is under each point. So let's start with verse 1, the first half of verse 1 anyway, of the enacted prophecy. Where Hosea says, "The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress." So in order to truly understand God's heart, Hosea had to live through the emotions himself. He had to feel the pain of God. He had to suffer like He suffered. And so the application is that suffering is redemptive. Suffering is redemptive. God uses our experiences to teach us His heart, and most importantly, to increase our compassion and our ability to love. There's nothing more dangerous for a Christian than living in safety, security, and comfort away from the pain involved in loving others. As an Advent devotional I was reading this week sums it up well. It says, everything in our society teaches us to move away from suffering, but the gospel calls us to something altogether different. We are to laugh at fear, to lean into suffering, to open ourselves to the stranger. Advent is the season where we remember how Jesus put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And as I said this Friday night, this line, God getting born in a barn reminds us that God shows up in the most forsaken corners of the earth. Places that are physically safe can be spiritually deadly. Jesus knew almost nothing but suffering during His life, and it was on purpose. He ultimately suffered, of course, for our redemption. So we are called to follow Him as followers of Christ. There's this incredible text in 2 Corinthians 3. And if maybe you get nothing else this morning, you get this text and it changes your perspective. And it says this, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion," and Hosea teaches us, the God of compassion, "and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles," not necessarily takes them away, but comforts us in all of our troubles, so that, and if my recollection of the Greek text here is correct, this is a purpose clause, the grammar here, so that, or for the purpose that, we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort. If we are comforted, it is also for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comforts. So I would say this, that a mark of maturity in a Christian is getting this. You know, most of the other world religions, the goal is to escape suffering. That's nirvana and all that, to escape suffering. Followers of Christ lean into suffering. It's an opposite message of the world. Christians tend to ask, perhaps more than any other question, why am I suffering? And I would say often we should be asking, why am I not suffering? And I don't mean just physical suffering, but mental, financial, spiritual, emotional suffering. For if we're inviting Jesus in to those circumstances, then these increase our ability and capacity for love and compassion for others, as it did for Hosea. You know, it's my previous experiences that allow me to act compassionately and better minister to people. And for the sake of time, I can only give a few examples, but let me just talk about two examples of suffering to show you what I'm talking about. Let's talk about mental suffering and financial suffering. So mental suffering, mental illness, of course, is a major deal in our world and community and in our churches. However, we don't wish it on ourselves in any way, of course. In a way, I'm not surprised. And statistically, the statistics are very high for this profession. But I'm not surprised that as a pastor, I've had to wrestle with this myself. Since a lot of my ministry is working with people with mental illness. So I'm finally at the point maybe where I can share this publicly for the first time, because it's been long enough and I'm feeling better, although kind of still in the active steps of recovery. But it was basically exactly a year ago that I was diagnosed with severe anxiety and depression. And looking back now, it had been going on for really a number of years, sort of unchecked, but was progressively getting worse to the point where I was barely functioning around this time last year. In fact, maybe the lowest point last year was the Christmas dinner, which we just had this Friday, which happens to be exactly a year from today, December 11th. And I remember waking up that morning, and I just thought, I can't do this. Like, I do not have it in me. I can't go set up. I can't be around people. I can't do this dinner. And I thought I would just break down. And there were a few days I could barely get out of bed, and physically it was just taking a toll on my body, and I felt dead inside. I got so desperate one afternoon, I remember I called the Focus on the Family clergy helpline. I found the number and unfortunately received an answering machine. That's not very helpful. But I've been on the road to recovery since then, and getting help from doctors and from counselors and from medications and changing some patterns in my life. And I did tell the board last January, so I don't want you to think the church didn't know about this. They've been aware of it the whole time and opened up to them and update them on my recovery during that. And the point here is not to take you through that whole journey. There'll be probably another time for that. But to say this, that my compassion level for those suffering from mental illness, particularly depression, has changed dramatically over the last year. Not only that, I can understand what people are talking about when they speak to me. I know a little bit about the process. I know a little bit about the medications and how they work and how to get help. And so it not only makes me a better pastor, but just a better Christian in general. And so I have no doubt thinking that God, while probably not wishing this on me, because some of it was due to my own fault in a way, allowing some things to happen in my life, but that God has used this now to be able to comfort those in their distress. And so I don't question why I had to go through that. My suffering was or is for a purpose. It was and is redemptive. Let's talk about financial suffering. I think it's hard to sympathize with those having financial problems, if you yourself live in a world where you don't worry about money, don't experience what it's like to live month to month, not know what you'll do if your car breaks down and a part goes and how you would get from A to B. So here, in a way, I'm actually talking about voluntary suffering in the form of what I talk about as voluntary poverty. It's hard just to briefly sketch this principle here. Of course, I've talked about it before. But for those in poverty, the goal is actually to get out of poverty, to be financially secure so that you don't end up in that vicious cycle of financial problems, because ultimately it will hinder your ability to do the things God's calling you to do and to be a blessing. God actually wants you to be in that good place. God does not like or will poverty. He actually hates it. But Christians should practice what are referred to as a form of voluntary poverty, that we take on poverty in some form as a prophetic act and as a protest and as an act of solidarity with those who are suffering. For how can I love my neighbor, the poor, if I have no idea what it's like to be my neighbor who is poor? It is only by becoming poor that I think we can sympathize truly with the poor. And for me, this is basic Christian teaching. Only in suffering can we learn how to identify with those who suffer. Charles Burr says, "The rich must live more simply, that the poor may simply live." And Hannah and I know what it's like to live at or below the poverty line. We've spent most of our marriage there. And we've grown a little more financially secure over the years. And when that happens, the voluntary poverty becomes even more important for us to keep spiritually sharp and compassionate. And so, I know I've talked about this many times, but one practice we do is we set aside 30% of our income and give it away and learn how to live on the rest. And that has two effects. One, it forces us to live simply so that we're not forgetting what it's like to live on very little. But then two, obviously just helps us to help a lot of other people, enables us to do things that often only rich people would be able to do, we're able to do. And in fact, some of the people we're helping, I think that we're rich, but we're really not. We just set aside and give away a lot of our money because we think it's important. And if God has a special place for the poor, which I believe he does, even a preferential option, as theologians call it, for the poor, then we better lean into that. So how can we rejoice in our sufferings? It's when we understand this principle of the redemptive way suffering works in our life. Hosea had to suffer, to feel what God felt, to go through it, to experience it, to live it, in order to be able to communicate with prophetic edge God's heart. And so all this leads us to be able to do what Hosea did, which is to act prophetically as he did. The second half of verse 1. So first he says, go show your love to your wife. So go experience what I'm feeling, God says, in your own life. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods. Will you dare to love like God loves? That's been an application every week, right? Will you allow your life to be a prophetic life, meaning your actions communicate the heart of God? So the application here is that love is representative. Love represents God's love to the world. Human love can be a representation of divine love. And we learn about God's love by loving and receiving love. So if we shy away from loving others and even the pain involved in doing that, then we will miss out on the heart of God and his love. Hosea's actions were prophetic actions, meaning they acted out the heart of God. God says, go love even as I love. So show and tell by your love. So we communicate the heart of God by our actions. So your care for others is a prophetic act, declaring who God is. You show his love just as much even before you tell of his love. And in fact, in today's world, the show has to come first and then the tell. When we go out into the care homes, when we go into Arrington Elementary every single morning and do simple acts of kindness, those are prophetic acts that communicate the heart of God, that are paying attention to those who are perhaps forgotten in other realms. And so they communicate the heart of God. They're prophetic acts that he calls us to. And of course, the greatest human example of that love being a representation and the ultimate fulfillment of Hosea and all of his actions are in Jesus Christ, the ultimate show and tell of God's love. David Hubbard, in his commentary on Hosea, says, when it comes to the exercise of grace, God is mentor to us all. And you could insert love or compassion in there. When it comes to the exercise of love, God is the mentor to us all. We learn from him and his ways. So will you follow his example and represent his love? The next application comes from the exilic period. So verse 2 says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley. And the application here is that love is risky, or love is costly. Will your love be costly? Both in personal sacrifice, here it's financial sacrifice. Love involves action. Go show your love, so I bought her. Love in action. Just a quick story, just to give you just a recent example that's fresh in my heart. There's this fascinating little parable in Luke 16 where Jesus draws the conclusion. He says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. When the installer was here last Friday and Saturday, I was here with him both days while he was here, and I was just talking to him, and a younger guy and his girlfriend came in and dropped him off lunch one day and met her and everything, and we were just chatting, and so I, of course, wanted to invite him to Christmas Eve. And, so before he left, I said, hey, just so you know, we have a beautiful Christmas Eve service. I don't know if going to church is kind of your thing on Christmas Eve or whatever, but it's really beautiful. It'll be great. We'd love to see you here. Come enjoy the fruit of your labor. See how great it looks and whatever. So, that was part of showing him love, but I think if I just left it at that, I'm not sure if I communicate the full heart of Jesus, or at least open up all the opportunities. So before he left, I also took $40, just kind of wrapped it in a church invitation or whatever, and just said, hey, take your girlfriend out for dinner. Thanks so much for your work. Now, $40 is a lot for somebody like me, but it's not a bigger deal than someone's eternity and their perception of Jesus and his followers and what kind of people we are. So love is costly. And in this passage, particularly financially costly. And we see this in the parable of the Good Samaritan as well, right? That it was financially costly to show love. And of course, no love, our ultimate example, no love was more costly than Jesus, who, like Hosea, again, fulfills his actions. Hosea bought Gomer for 30 shekels. Jesus bought us with his blood, the greatest price that could possibly be paid. And just as Hosea redeemed Gomer from slavery, Jesus redeems us from our slavery to sin. And so we should be forever grateful in our actions. He redeemed us from slavery to be his bride despite our unfaithfulness and our undeservedness. So love is costly. And man, if love is not your main motivator, none of this is going to work that I'm talking about. I mean, it's not what drives our giving of time and money. It has to be love, or you will absolutely burn out. This is not, I can't do this often. It's not sustainable. And because what I just shared with you, I got to be careful. But, this has been a crazy season in the church. It's been awesome, right? And this is my 15th straight day here in the church. And that's just bragging about my sin, I know. So I should be careful. But I know it's for a season, and, was the last to leave here Friday night, was the first, not the first in, actually, Ken was in, but it was in early Saturday morning for about 4 hours just to clean up, get everything ready for Sunday, because Friday was just so awesome, so much action, about 80 people here on Friday night for the dinner. But I can honestly say that there's joy involved in doing that, because the stories that came out of Friday night were just unbelievable. Talked to one guy who said he hadn't been invited to a Christmas party in years and hadn't been to one in years. And he just said, it feels so good to be here. Talked to another person, said, this is basically like my Christmas. This is the best part of what I'm going to have this Christmas is this dinner. There are people here that were here just for the meal, that actually just literally needed a meal. There are friends of Hannah and ours that were here that had never been to church before, and they came out to this dinner. And on and on and on we could go with the stories. And we raised, as Dave said, over $1,500 total for the homeless shelter. I mean, you have to have a vision of love behind that kind of sacrifice, or it just doesn't work. It just works for a little time, and then it burns out. So I'm saying we want to all have that, you know, because it just changes everything, the way you love, the way you serve. Verses 3 and 4. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man. I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. So the application here is that discipline is restorative. Are you willing to open yourself up to the discipline of God from the things that you are depending on instead of the Lord? Will you embrace a time of exile so that you can return to the Lord and remember once again who he is? The basic message is that the Lord will renew his relationship with Israel, but it does take time. Are you willing to go through the process to be pruned in New Testament language? And then the last application as the band comes up is from the expected promise that ends this chapter about coming trembling to the Lord in the last days to experience his blessing. And so the application is that hope is reimagining our situations and our circumstance. So will you press into this hope? Like the Israelites, even if you feel like you are in exile, will you still come trembling before the Lord and believe in his goodness? That despite the present circumstances, God still has great plans for you and for his people, even when we're in exile. So I don't know which of these applications pierces your heart particularly, maybe all, but the chances are the way the Holy Spirit works is he usually picks one or two. He doesn't overwhelm us. Some maybe don't hit you where you're at, but maybe some do. Maybe it's giving your suffering over to the Lord, whether physical, mental, financial, spiritual, emotional, and saying, Lord, use me in these circumstances to minister to others. Comfort me so that I can return that comfort to others. Maybe it's asking God to challenge you how you can prophetically act out the love of God in your action. Maybe it's practicing some costly or some risky love, whether by giving up time or money or other things for the sake of the kingdom and those in need. Maybe it's opening yourself up to some spiritual exile, the discipline of God for the good of your soul. Or maybe strengthening your hope despite situations that feel hopeless. Whatever it is, hear the words of Hosea to return and seek the Lord. Come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings. So we're going to close and have an opportunity for you to pray and to be prayed for. As we finish this section on Hosea, to maybe just ask the Lord to cement some of these things in your heart that we've been talking about, to take root in your hearts, to say, Lord, I want to love like you love. Call me into that kind of life. So as we see.